Well, good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. There was kind of a low rumble that turned into a good morning there. I heard it throughout the room. That was fun to witness that. We're going to jump in a moment. We're going to be jumping around a little bit in the New Testament today. We typically, our pattern here at the church is we like to go through one passage of Scripture. There's kind of a key passage, and we might, you know, look at a couple other verses to support that, what we're studying through. But today, we're going to be hopping around a little bit. We'll be in John 15 in a few minutes, Matthew 28 before that. But four different passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning, so just a heads up on that. I don't know how your Christmas was or New Year's. I've talked to some of you about it, but I want to tell you about one of my favorite Christmas gifts. So can you see what this is, everyone? This is one of the DNA testing kit things, right? So I got this from my parents. This was on my list, my Christmas list of something that I wanted to get. And I got one. And I've got, it's all prepared. It's packaged up, ready to send off to the lab. And I expect to get a report back in 6 to 8 weeks or maybe a little bit longer because a lot of people got these for Christmas, probably. And the report will tell me about myself, right? The report's going to tell me about what part of Western Europe my family's from, which I'm pretty sure it's mostly Western Europe. I've always heard stories like Scottish, Irish, a little bit of English, maybe some German, something like that. But I hope to end the mystery with my DNA kit test. I'm going to send this thing in and find out exactly what nationality my ancestors were. And so I'm interested, you know, curious about this. But one of the things I was noticing, or one of the things I was thinking about when I was thinking about getting one of these things and getting the report back, was there's a lot of things this thing will not tell me about. In fact, some of the most important things about me, I will not learn from this. The most important things about me, I won't learn from this. I'm going to learn about family tree stuff. I might find some, you know, there's the reason why I picked this company is because this is starting to sound like a commercial, but no, let me just bear with me for a minute. There's some, you can actually find relatives, like other people that have used the same company. You can find like, oh, I've got a third cousin or something that I didn't know I had, and there's that kind of function to it with this company. And I'll find those kinds of things out, and those are interesting things, and I'll be glad to find them out, and I think it will tell me a little bit more about myself. But you know that this is like a big thing right now, right? A lot of people, last few years, this growing number of people that have been taking these DNA tests, there's been some crimes solved as a part of this as well. There's been surprises, people have found out about families and things like that. But one of the things that I think one of the reasons why this is growing so much, this whole DNA testing thing, is that people are searching for meaning as well. There's the technology, and that's fascinating that they have technology that's grown that much where they can find out, you know, information about people, and that's a cool thing. But I think there's also a component where people are searching into their identity and searching into their genealogy to tell them something about themselves. I think there's a lot of people looking for meaning in their life. There's a lot of people looking for some sense of identity, like, who am I? Is there something where I can look inward inside myself or outside myself and think about my family and my, you know, ancestors that will tell me something about myself that will provide a deep sense of meaning? That's my theory. That's what I think part of what is driving this, in addition to the technology. And the reality as followers of Christ is that our meaning, this deep sense of meaning and identity, the most important things that we can learn about ourselves comes not from DNA tests or family tree or genealogy type stuff. That'll tell us about our family. That'll tell us about one component. But the most important things are what Jesus says about me. The most important things about me are what Jesus has accomplished and this new identity that I've been given because of Christ. You know, Scripture tells me that I'm a child of God. Scripture tells me that I'm a light of the world reflecting the greater light of the world of Jesus. The Scripture tells me the story was that humanity was fallen and broken, and that included me. But then Jesus came to bring restoration and to give me a new identity and a new sense of purpose and a new hope and that I am now a new creation in Christ. I am cleansed. I'm made new. From that, I get this great sense of security. I get a great sense of hope and peace and joy from that reality. And that is actually way more important about me than what family I grew up in or what my ancestors did or who they were. That story is interesting, and I'm glad to find out more about that, and I'm sure I'll work those results into a sermon in the future at some point. But the most important thing about me is what Jesus says about me. Our church's name is Life Roads. That's the church's name. It was given, I didn't give it that name, but that's the name it was given 18 years ago, 19 years ago almost, 18 years ago. And our church has had this name for all these 18 years, and there's some significance about that name. In fact, if you take those two words together, which we push them together and make one word, but if you take them separately, Life Roads, you get this sense of our purpose and our mission. In fact, if we have the slide that has the logo, our church's logo, if we can just put that up for a minute. It was up there during the announcement time. So this is, right, here's the name of the church. And I know this is tough for some people, right, because it is a made-up word. Those two words don't go together in one single word. People call us Crossroads. People call us other things, or well, they'll space it out. You know, there's two different words. But this is what we've made up this word, and that's okay. This is our name, Life Roads. Life. When we talk about what the Bible talks about when it talks about life, there's some significance going on there. There's a lot of things. In fact, we have this kind of recap of this whole thing I'm about to talk you through on the back of our program. But when the Bible talks about life, it talks about it on these kind of two different levels. There's two kind of main words that the Bible uses when it describes the word life. There's this word bios, which is where we get the word biology. It's this idea that we have living, we are alive, our hearts are beating, our lungs are filling with air, thank God. Right, and God's given us this gift of physical life. But the reality is for every single one of us, that life will one day be over. That life will come to an end at some point. And bios life, as good of a gift it is, it actually isn't something that gives us meaning or hope or purpose or a deep sense of that. I mean, there's again, it's a great thing, but that's biological life. But then there's another word that the Bible uses for life, and it's this word zoe. And the word zoe is also translated life. In fact, a lot of the verses where you know, Jesus talks about you pass from death to life in John chapter 5, it's the word zoe. And this is this word that describes the eternal life that we only get through a relationship with our Creator. That it's a granted life. It's a given life. It's a life that is a gift from God, and it has to do with our relationship with our Creator. And it comes to us only through Jesus. In fact, Jesus in John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And he contrasts that in the beginning part of John 10:10 is, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. So this is what we talk about when we talk about life, the life that Jesus brings us. It's the first part of the name of our church. It is this granted, given, zoe life. And we are given something that I like to think about it like a suitcase or a box, you know. You come home and you got the box on the in front of your front door. And if you open that box up, right, it's got the Amazon tape on it. And you open the box up, and the box says life on the outside of it. And you get this box. It is given to you. It is granted to you. But the Christian life then becomes about unpacking that, experiencing that to the fullness. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring you just like a limited, low-level relationship with the Creator. I came to give you life and give it to you to the full. I want to give you a fullness of it, an abundance of it. And the Christian journey, the life of Christ, then is about unpacking that box. And that is a total life transformation process. We become transformed. Our lives look more like Jesus when we encounter a conflict where the old version of us would have handled that poorly. This new version of us is enabled to handle those conflicts with greater love and grace because of what Jesus is doing in our lives and because of how we're being transformed. Or we encounter bad news or difficulties in our life. We don't encounter those alone anymore. We have the life of Jesus within us, empowering us to face those challenges and facing them successfully with God's help. And we grow in maturity, we grow in holiness, we grow in our love towards other people, in our love of God. We begin this transformation process, and that's really the second part of our name. Because the word road in our church's name is this idea of a path, of a journey, of this progress that we make in our life with Christ. And we are walking a path together as a church into this fullness of life we have in Jesus. So that's kind of the explanation of our church's name and how we talk about what it means to follow Jesus together. This idea is all from Matthew 28, where this first passage we'll look at this morning, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them," this is the very end of Jesus' ministry, he says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The journey of discipleship is that journey of walking the path or unpacking the box. As followers of Christ and as a church, our goal as a church is to make disciples, to teach every single one of you and the people who are not yet here to observe all that Jesus has commanded the disciples, like to learn the teachings of Jesus and to follow those teachings. We want to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we want that to be done here in our local congregation, in our city, and around the world. We want more and more people to become disciples of Jesus. This is what we call the Great Commission, right? This is the statement that Jesus, this is the commission where he says, this is what you're going to do now. And the disciples did that, and disciples continue to do that, where this is a part of the Christian life. This is a part of what we mean by helping people become fully alive in Christ. In the 1800s, late 1700s, early 1800s, there's a guy named William Carey, who a lot of people consider the father of the modern missions movement, where he was a missionary to India eventually. But before that, he was in debates with people in England about whether or not this commission was for us today. And if you've been around the church for a while, you hear this verse all the time, this idea of making disciples. This is something that's just become a part of us. We take this for granted. But during William Carey's time, there was a debate about, is this something that just described what the disciples did? This is just like a historical thing. Like Jesus said, go make disciples. And then they did it. And that part's over. That part of the Bible is completed. Or is this an ongoing commandment for disciples of all time to make more disciples and to help other people know and follow Jesus? And William Carey made the statement like, hey, this is something that we should do now too. And that fueled his mission, his original mission internationally, when that was something that people weren't doing. They just thought like, if God's gonna save people in those other countries, God's gonna do it. He's not gonna use me, he's not gonna use you, he's gonna do it miraculously, he's gonna have to figure that out. But that's not our job. And William Carey made the case and kind of built this idea, and the missions movement grew over the next few hundred years, and people were convinced by the argument that, yeah, this is something for us now also, make disciples. And that's something for us in this room as well. Our goal is to make disciples, help other people follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus ourselves and want to be a part of more and more people following Jesus. So one of the ways that we're going to do that as a church, one of the ways that we help you to follow Jesus, that we help you be disciples, that we are also disciples, is through spiritual practices, spiritual habits, practices that we put in place, and we practice these things consistently in a way that grows our relationship with Christ. And the good news is you're doing one of them right now. Gathering together as a church is one of these practices, is one of these things that we do that helps us grow in our relationship with Christ. We're going to jump into John 15 because we're going to talk about Jesus' description of what that life looks like, that spiritual life and spiritual growth looks like. So John chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We're gonna have to skim the surface a little bit of this passage, but there's a few things I wanted to point out, and one of them is that this idea, this vine metaphor, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, that we are connected to the vine. Everything good that our life produces, it produces because of our connection to Jesus. Jesus living his given life, this idea that God gives us life. Jesus says that if you follow me, you pass from death to life in John chapter 5. That if we hear this message of Jesus and respond to it, that he gives us this Zoe life that we're talking about. And then that life can live through us, and we allow Jesus to live through us through our connection with him. We're not able to connect ourselves on our own. We need Jesus' work on the cross to make that connection. But once that connection is made, Jesus offers to live his life through us. But our job is to abide in him. Our job is to remain connected to Jesus. The efforts that we put into our relationship with Christ help us stay connected and abide there, right? The word abide is this idea of living somewhere. We make our home there. We unpack our stuff there. This is where I live. This is where I abide. Jesus says, I want you to abide in me, and that Jesus will abide in us as well. And that as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That there's this idea that our life will produce good things to the degree that we remain connected and abide in Jesus. And I love that this is the idea of the connectedness with God. That's not something that, again, that we can do on our own. That's something that Jesus just does for us. This life is given to us, and then this life sort of forms the operating system for these practices to function within. There's a choice, though, in this passage, and don't miss it, that we have to choose to abide in Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says this idea of the way the gospel tells us who we are, the most important things about ourselves, and then we live out the implications of that through our practices. He puts it this way. Charles Spurgeon says this, I must take care above all that I cultivate communion with Christ. For though that can never be the basis of my peace, it will be the channel of it. You catch that? The idea of my own ability to read my Bible every day and pray and go to church every single Sunday of the year so far, great job, is we're 100% in the room, 100% attendance. It's great. I think Pam said that earlier, didn't you? Yeah. It's my joke every year. You took my joke. Our ability to do that cannot be the source of our peace. Jesus and what he says about us and what he's done within us, he is the source of our peace. But the channel through which we experience that is those practices, is the things that we do for Jesus, and is the way that we remain connected with Jesus. I mentioned the gospel, the good news of Jesus being an operating system. I'm going to give a poor explanation of how computers work, and so some of you that know really well how computers work, you're going to be like a little embarrassed for me up here, but it'll be okay, I promise. So, you know, our smartphones are our computers, essentially, right? And they function in a similar way, I think, to how other computers work. And computers have something called an operating system, an OS, right? On the iPhone, it's iOS. And the operating system tells the hardware how to interact with the software. So the software would be like your apps on your phone, and the hardware would be the actual phone and the components and the memory and, you know, the hard drive inside there and all these different components. The operating system speaks to that and interacts with the app. So it's the hardware and the software working together. And the operating system in a Christian's life is the gospel. It is the thing that functions below all the other things. So then on top of that is the software, right? So the hardware or the operating system runs the apps. And I think in the Christian life, we can install different apps on the software that is the gospel in our lives. And that we need these apps would be the practices that we do. These things that we do that run on the operating system of the gospel. That Jesus has worked in our lives in such a way and provided salvation. And that's not something we just leave behind at the beginning of the Christian life. But we continue to operate based on the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us. One of my favorite quotes about this is, it's not the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and this given life to us is not something we leave behind. You know, yeah, I became a Christian and I recognize what Jesus did for us on the cross, and that's the end of that. No, that is, we continually approach God through Jesus because of his sacrifice on the cross. We continually receive the grace that we needed so much at salvation. We need that same grace to transform us throughout the Christian life as well. That is the channel, these practices that we take. It's not the basis of our peace, but it's the channel of our peace. These practices and these ways of abiding in Christ and connecting with Christ. That means we all have some level of responsibility. We all have some expectation of, because Christ has transformed us, now we walk with Jesus and we do these practices that help us grow in our relationship with Christ. There's an important caution that I'd like to tell you about. There's something that we are largely blind to. There's an old joke about two young fish swimming through the ocean, and there's an older fish that swims by, and he says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And they don't say anything, and they continue to swim. And the two young fish together, after they've swum for a little while, they one fish turns to the other and says, "What's water?" And the point of that joke, which was a real, like, it really killed in this room. I don't know how you guys erupted. If you're on the live stream and you didn't hear how big everyone laughed, they laughed really big. It was a huge response. They thought it was hilarious. So I guess it's not really a joke. It's more of a parable. That's why you didn't laugh. So the point of it is this. What's water? Like, when you're surrounded by something being held up in water and it's supporting your weight, what is water? Like, how do you even see something that's so surrounding you? In the explanation, kind of, this is an instructive parable for us, or instructed kind of, it's not a joke, but an illustration idea, is that we can be so surrounded by something that we become blind to it. And Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." He said those words because there is an invisible force that is constantly trying to push us into a mold. It is constantly trying to conform us to its image. And the world is exerting constant influence on our souls and on our hearts, on our minds. Every single one of us in this room is always interacting in a world that is trying to shape us into its image. So if we're thinking about the Christian life and abiding in Christ and growing in our relationship with Christ, the goal of that is to be conformed to Jesus. We want to be transformed. We want to be more like Jesus. But there's other forces out there trying to conform us to a totally different image. And when we're talking about discipleship and what it means to really follow Jesus as disciples of Christ, we are already being discipled to some degree or another. It's not that we have a choice to just opt out of discipleship. We are either being discipled by Jesus or we're being discipled by the world. And the world is really good at making disciples of itself. The world is powerful at offering us an image of what the good life is. Boy, this is the life. Right? This is the life. It's on the glossy, you know, pages of the magazines. It's on the internet. It's on Instagram. It's on the social media. You're constantly being sold a version of what the life looks like. No, this is the good life according to the world. And the Christian message is, no, this is the good life. Life with Jesus is the good life. Life with Jesus is the life that fulfills, not this other version that we're being sold. We're told that the way to find true fulfillment and happiness is to be this fully actualized version of ourselves who kind of worship at the altar of ourselves, right? That the individual is above everything else and life is found and joy is found and really making yourself the center of the universe. That's really the message. We get this, you know, the world is trying to make consumers as well. I mean, just that if you buy enough things, you know, the marketing forces that have been at work in our nation for like a good 100 years, trying to show us of what it looks like to live the good life. And there's actually not such a thing as not being a disciple. We're either being discipled by the world or we're being discipled by Jesus. And so we need to be aware of the influences and the forces around us that are trying to conform us into the image of either the world, or we opt out of that and we say, through our identity in Jesus and through the practices that we are practicing based on our identity in Jesus, we're being transformed. Titus 2, 11 through 13 puts it this way, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." That's the good news. That's the identity piece. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Here's the next piece. Here's what we do. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I talked about this last year. If you were here for, we always start the year off talking about spiritual disciplines, and this is something we do kind of a part of our culture of the church, is we always start the new year with this, with a series like this one. And last year we talked about the difference between training and trying, that our Christian life a lot of times is about trying. We're just going to try harder to do the right thing and to make good choices when we're presented with different opportunities. But the Christian life is one where we train. And I could try to do things, I could try to pick up the guitar and I try to play it, but I don't know how to play the guitar and it would sound bad and no one wants to hear that. Or I could train and I could watch some YouTube videos and I could take some lessons with Jacob Johnson and on FaceTime and try to learn how to be a better guitar player. And that's training. That's actually putting habits, practices in place that will enable me the next time I try to pick up a guitar in front of all my friends here, to play it. Where I couldn't do it today, I could try and fail miserably, or I could train and eventually do it. And the Christian life is more like training than trying, right? We just, well, I'm going to try, and I failed today, but I'll try again tomorrow. No, we train through habits and practices that will help us to follow Jesus and to face the challenges in our life and to practice, like work out this Christian life in a practical way. And these practices are not new. These are ancient habits that people have done for literally thousands of years, 2,000 years of Christian history. Christians have practiced these habits that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, but you have to come back next week just to hear what habit number one is. In the Gospels, there's a story of Jesus healing a blind man. Blind Bartimaeus was his name. And Bartimaeus put himself on the road to Jericho. He was on this main pathway, this main place where Jesus would travel by. And he knew that that was a strategic place to be. To be situated along the path would put him in a situation where maybe Jesus would pass by, but if Jesus didn't pass by, at least he'd have a place where he could beg for money to be able to survive off of. And Jesus comes by, and because Bartimaeus is along the path, he's able to be where Jesus is, and Bartimaeus' life changes. He receives sight. And in a similar way, when we think about the Christian life and these Christian practices, we are trying to put ourselves along the path. These things that we do, these habits that we develop in our Christian life, things like prayer, things like spending time in God's Word, coming together like we're doing this morning, these practices that are kind of form the foundation of the Christian life are placing ourselves along the path, where we can receive what God is doing in our lives. There's an effort, and again, we cannot get that balance wrong. Dallas Willard tells us this is from an article that he wrote in 98. Dallas Willard's a great writer on Christian spirituality. He passed away a couple of years ago. He was a philosopher at USC and wrote some really great books. But he said this, "The abundance of God is not passively received and does not happen to us by chance. The abundance of God is claimed and put into action by our active, intelligent pursuit of it. We must act in union with the flow of God's kingdom life that comes through our relationship with Jesus." We cannot do this, of course, purely on our own, but we must act. Grace is contrasted with earning, but not with effort. I'm going to read that again. Grace is contrasted with earning, but not with effort. Well-directed, decisive, and sustained effort is the key to the keys of the kingdom and to the life of restful power and ministry. We need Jesus. That was the last song we sang as a part of our worship time. Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you to work in my life. I need you to live your life through me. I need you to help me face the challenges that I face. You need Jesus to work through you in the year ahead. And we like to be drawn back to this as a church every year when we start the year out thinking about what it means to follow Jesus and how do we practice our faith. And I want this series to be very helpful. I think it'll be very practical for you. I encourage you to come for the next 3 weeks as we continue this series on what it means to live the life. But listen, you really need the operating system that we were talking about this morning. You need the gospel in your, and we're going to keep coming back to that, but this idea of what Jesus has already accomplished and who you are in him, and our practices are not in an effort to somehow earn God's favor. You've been given it already. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given this grace that he freely offers on the cross, and now we live it out. Now we get to practice it. Now we get to learn what it means to abide in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you so much for this idea that you've given us of abiding in you, of dwelling within you, of following you, of learning from this abiding connection that we have with you. Lord, I'm grateful for this opportunity to spend time together as a church and to start off the new year right. We're here together. We're ready to serve you this year. And Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room that they would be disciples first of all, and they would buy into the mission of helping other people to be disciples as well. Lord, I pray that this year would be a transformative year for our church when it comes to our spiritual depth, when it comes to our passion for you, when it comes to, Lord, time with you, and really developing these habits that will sustain us, that will encourage us, that will help us to grow closer to you, that will really help us to be people who are fulfilling your great commission on a personal level, and helping other people to know and follow you as well. Lord, use this series to help grow deeper roots in our lives. I thank you so much for every single person in this room, and I pray that you would help them to know you personally and to love you in this year ahead, and love you through their practices, love you how they spend time with you and how they walk with you. Lord, you've promised us so many amazing things through a relationship with you, this place of joy. Lord, your word says in John 15 that this is so that we may have Jesus' joy within us. That abiding in you is a joyful place to be. And so, Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're about to dismiss in a moment. I'm going to say one more thing. Sorry, throw you for a loop. You might be wondering why there's an extension cord up here. There's other cords, but this one here is orange. It's very noticeable. I want to give you one more image before we leave, because and then Pam's going to come up and close out our time. But I'm not I've mentioned several times, I don't have a green thumb. I'm not very good at growing things. Like barely keep my grass alive. And when you think about the vine and the branches, I'm going to say a different image here. And it's that we are the fan, and Jesus is the extension cord. Just because I'm not good at growing things. I'm going to leave you with that image here. So here's the idea, right? If we have the extension cord, we have power. Power from God. Now, the fan, I know you don't really care about the fan today because it's wintertime, but in the summertime, it's nice to have a fan, right? And the fan does not have any power on its own. It cannot operate unless it is plugged into the source, the power source. And I know some of you are nervous right now. I remember the first Sunday of 2020, that's the Sunday that our pastor electrocuted himself. It's not plugged in over there, okay? This is just an illustration. But Jesus is the one who provides the energy, provides the power for us to live our lives. We do have a choice, though. Will we stay connected? Will we abide in Jesus? Will we plug into what he's doing in our lives? That's what we hope to do with the practices that we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, and I think it's going to be really helpful. Again, I encourage you to keep coming as we continue this series.